While you're sitting down, would you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, book number 5. Anniversaries and birthdays are times to celebrate and be thankful. Take a little stock of where you've been and where you're going, and then set the course for the future. And we're doing that these next 3 weeks. If you're new to Santa Barbara Community Church, we want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. And I think in the next few weeks, today and the next 2 weeks, you'll hear a little of our heartbeat. We're going to reminisce a bit, think a little bit of what we stand for. For those of you who have been around a while, you have heard this before. And it's a time for us to recommit what God has called our church to be about. Every year in September, we take a few weeks to do this, to be thankful as a church, say thank you, God, for how faithful you've been to us these last 26 years. We're going to start year 27 in 2 weeks. I don't know about you. It makes me feel very, very old. But it's very, very awesome. I was around in the first year, so I'm like 28, 29 years old right now. And it's been a great time. God is blessed. And we want to rethink what we want to be committed to as a church. As we have people involved in the services these next couple of weeks, for the sake of you who are newer to the church, we're going to actually introduce ourselves. And Mike didn't do that, but he's going to lead worship later, and maybe you can do it later. And my name is Steve Jolly, and I am one of the pastors at this church. I am not Reed, okay? And I just want you to know that. Reed's a good guy and a good pastor, but I am not Reed. And you will notice the difference as time goes on. Well, we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about the things that we fight for, and we're going to just kind of try and hit the biggies, and we want to talk about this because as a church, we want to fight for the things that we feel God wants us to be about. It is very, very easy for a church to get on cruise control and just kind of go through the motions. My kids and my wife, I drive them nuts. If I just go down State Street and have a couple of hundred yards, I put it on cruise control. I love cruise control in my car. A couple of years ago, we were on vacation, and I was going through northern Nevada. It was one of those great, great moments. It's about 100 degrees outside. I got the air conditioning going. There's no cars. It's just the highway is straight forever. Dawn is asleep, so it's awesome. I don't have to talk. I got Coldplay on the stereo cranked, and I put it on going about 83, and I put it on cruise control. I'm just thinking, this is the way it ought to be. And you know what happened, obviously, that, you know, the red lights come behind me and the guy pulls me over, and the guy was so nice, didn't give me a ticket. He said, listen, he said, I know that you were just having this great time flying down this empty highway in Nevada, but we've had a lot of deaths on this highway from cars hitting elk. I'm thinking, elk? We're in the desert, dude. There's no elk around here. And it turns out there was mountains on either side. And he says, I just want you to be attentive here, because as you're cruising along, you can get in a crash with a big, big deer or elk that you will lose. So, as a church, we don't want to do that. It's real easy to be in cruise control and just be kind of going along. We have to fight for things that are important. I am aware of this so acutely as the years have gone on, that it is easy for a church, if it has a little bit of success, to just kind of keep going. I mean, come on, plug in the worship team, let the preacher do his thing. The Sunday school program is buzzing along as long as we get some folks to be involved in it. Another round of home groups, and bingo, you got church. And God does not want us to get into that sort of mentality where we're just cruising along doing the same old thing that we've always done without thinking about it. So we have to fight. And I know that metaphor and kind of the physical fighting word may bug some of you. It might sound a bit like evangelical jihadism. That is not what we're getting at here. Trust me. But it is a picture. It is a metaphor in Scripture that is all the way through the Bible, that we have to fight for the things that we care about and that God cares about. Now, if you don't like the word fight, you could use contend for, or struggle for, or strive for, or be vigilant for. But I want to say that fighting is a really good word. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Paul refers to us as soldiers of Christ. One of the more famous portions of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God to go into battle to live this Christian life. Paul says at the end of his life, I fought the good what? Fight. I fought the good fight. Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So this sort of imagery is all through the Scripture. And I want us to, as a church, to really, in a sense, as a body, corporately, the next 3 weeks, go to battle for the things that we feel God would lead us into as a church. This week, we're going to talk about the fact that we fight for God. And I'm going to spend the next couple of minutes talking about that. Reed next week is going to talk about the fact that we fight for God's kingdom program. And then we'll wrap it up, the fact that we fight for God, for fellowship, and for a connectedness in the body. And we're going to talk real personally about how we can do that better as a church. There are things that a church has to fight for that could seem automatic. And some of you right now are thinking, he's going to spend the next couple of minutes talking about the fact that we have to fight for God. And I want to say, absolutely. And the reason that we have to spend some time talking about these things in the fall, reminding ourselves of what this church is trying to be about, is because we are so very, very fragile. Our lives are fragile. One visit to the doctor, a little bit of news can change your life. Our jobs are fragile. Our relationships are fragile. And if you've been around this church a long time and you're on cruise control, I want you to know this church is fragile. We have enjoyed God's blessing, and we should rejoice in that and say, thank you, Jesus. But churches are fragile, and we ought not to take for granted God's blessing in the future. We ought to be people in prayer, contending and fighting for the things that we think are valuable to this body. So, we are a group of people who want to fight for God. That is the central theme in the Bible. I had a headache this week thinking that there were just scores and scores and scores of scriptures that I could use to talk about this in just the few minutes I have. You're in Deuteronomy 6, I hope. That's the one I've picked. And we're going to spend just a few minutes there and then draw out some of the implications. The context of Deuteronomy 6 really tells a great deal of the story. And that's why this particular text is so very, very important. The Jews who have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years are about to go into the promised land. God has promised them this land flowing with milk and honey, and this is going to be his provision. And they're just right on the edge of the Jordan River. They're about to go in. Moses is an old man, and he's giving his last words. He knows that he's not going to be going in as their leader any longer. And he gives these last words. Deuteronomy is really, the whole book is a fabulous book. It's a series of sermons that Moses is reiterating what he wants this young generation to know before they go into the promised land. And I think this is one of the high points. These are the commands, verse 1 of chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord our God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Now, I want you to notice commands, decrees, laws. Some of you are already having a little bit of a reaction to those three words, but just hang on there. So that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping, this is heavy in obedience, isn't it? By keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your father, promised. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I've given you today are be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. What's he want them to be careful of? Be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Notice, in this section that talks about being obedient, following decrees and commands, that the center of this text is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Moses is pleading with the people in this time of transition, this anniversary, as they begin to go into the land. He's pleading with them, as you get into these cool houses, as you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves, as you drink that cool water from the well that you didn't have to dig, as you have these really nice houses, don't forget God. Remember God. Don't forget how great God is. And we want to be a church that doesn't forget. We live in an incredible city where it's pretty safe. There's a high standard of living. We have homes that consume us. There's so many good things that surround us. It's easy for this church, it's easy for each and every one of us here today to forget God. The most important thing in our life and in our church can easily be marginalized, pushed to the edge, and take on a secondary importance rather than having center stage. St. Augustine in the 4th century, one of the real great theologians and pastors of the church, said this about his own conversion. This is from his Confessions. Augustine said, "I was astounded. Although that now I love you, God, I did not persist in my enjoyment of God. Your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight and dismay. I plunged again into the things of this world as though I'd sensed the fragrance of the fair." That's a meal. There's a meal sound. He said, "I'd sensed the fragrance of the fair, but was not yet able to eat it." When we fight for God, this means that as a church, we are contending, we're striving to love God, to have a high vision for God, to be about His glory, His majesty, to have Him have a central place in the life of Santa Barbara Community Church. That God would be our primary focus, the primary focus of our affections, of our church agenda. We want God to be first. Yesterday we had a great meeting with the home group leaders, so just a time of training and of encouragement as we get ready to start our home groups. And Reed did a little word of encouragement and teaching for the home group leaders, and he gave this quote from C.S. Lewis, and I wrote it down. I thought, oh man, I got to use that tomorrow in my sermon. Here's what he said. Lewis said, "Put first things first, and you get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you don't get first or second things." Is that not true in your life? Is that not true in our church? First things first, God's glory, His reputation. It is so possible for God to become marginalized even in a church. And the reason is because we constantly want to make somebody else center stage. Who is that? It's us. I am way into me. And you are way into you. And we want to make ourselves center stage. And the problem is, when we want to do that, our needs and our concerns can push God out of the picture. Now, I want you to hear me here. This is important, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Our needs and our concerns are important. They really are. And there should be sermons and teaching and seminars and encouragement in any church, and certainly in this church, that deal with marriage and divorce and raising kids and depression and finances and time management. And the list goes on and on of those sorts of things. Those are good and important. But our primary focus needs to always be on God, and then secondary things take on their proper place. Listen, if you're new or if you're old, we want to be a church that has great energy for God, that thinks great thoughts about God, that has great boldness for God, and finds great contentment and joy in God, that's in love with God. You know, I was thinking while we were singing, and Mike, thank you, brother, for leading us to the throne. I thought, these songs are kind of my whole sermon. I don't even need to do it. They said it all. How great is our God? We sing that for a reason. Because we want God to be central in our church. Ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God's glory. It's about His reputation. This is why in the back of our church t-shirt, we have to get some more made. I'm starting to see people actually all over town who are not Christians wearing old Santa Barbara Community Church t-shirts. This is not good because it works out in a funny way. But in the back of our t-shirt, we have this little statement that we ripped off from a Midwestern church from John Piper. And it says, "We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples." That's what we're about. We're about having God be central. A passion for the supremacy of God. Passionate. What comes to mind when you think of passion? A young married couple that is so in love and so sexually excited that they're wildly enthusiastic about being with one another. Passionate. Maybe somebody who plays a musical instrument and just practices and practices and, you know, they finally want to play this gorgeous piece. They're passionate about their music. Passionate. An athlete approaching her particular athletic event with zeal, with training, and ready for that big event. That's passion. Peter says, "Though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That sounds like passion to me. An inexpressible and glorious joy. And I think this is why the Bible oftentimes talks about shouting. You know, it's all over there. And for those of us who come from a Northern European descent, this is a bit of a problem for us because we're not real free about showing our emotions. But it's all through the Scripture. Psalm 66:1. "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." How great is our God? This is to be the central part of Santa Barbara Community Church. We should be shouting this on Sunday afternoons, in our home groups, every part of our church. When people are excited, when they have an inexpressible joy, they shout. Anybody see the great tennis match between Andre Agassi and whoever the other guy was? I think he's from Greece. Almost 4 hours. I see that hand. That's good. Incredible. His last big tournament in New York. I mean, it was unbelievable. Every time he would hit a great shot, what did everybody do? Shouted. Because he was so good. I watched, believe it or not, this is true confession time, a little bit of golf because Tiger Woods is doing well this summer. And when he hits an incredible shot, all these very, you know, golfers are a funny crowd, but these very staid golfers, they go ballistic. They shout. I've spent my whole life surfing and watching guys. There's always one guy who gets the biggest wave of the day, and surfers are a snooty little bunch. But as that guy gets the best wave of the day, even these very reserved, very cool, very hip surf guys, what do? Exactly. You were there. That's it. They hoot. And hooting is a surfing version of shouting. Thank you for that illustration. We want to be a body of Christians who passionately pursue God and find our joy and our satisfaction in Him. Let me reflect as one of your pastors. From where I sit, there are a lot of great things happening in the church. God has been very gracious. We probably need to guard against pride and pray that God would keep us very, very humble. And I'm sure there's many areas of real weakness. I don't know what Reed's going to talk about next week, but I know in a couple of weeks I'm going to address some areas of weakness in our church. But every church has a reputation. Every church in this town, every church in any town has a reputation. Sometimes it's deserved and sometimes it's not. And it's just like people have reputations. Oh, he's really smart. Oh, he's very quiet. She is so gregarious. Oh, he's such an athlete. She is the kindest, warmest person. He is such an arrogant jerk. Question. What would you like our reputation to be as a church? When you hear our church mentioned in town, what would you like people to say? And the thing I want them to say is this. Santa Barbara Community Church? Oh, they are really passionate and serious about God, about loving Him and serving Him. You may not want to go there because they take this God thing way too seriously. That's what I want to hear. Because we want to be a church with all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses, and there's many of both that are passionate about God first and foremost. And our church life is funny. It really is. There's things we want to do well. It's really great when all of those who are leading a song are playing the same song. Isn't that good? It's awesome when the sound system works and we 80% on that, you know, it's really good. I mean, we want to do things well. I like it when the community news comes out and there's not scores of misspelled things or stuff that's wrong. This is good. It's great when a sermon is well delivered. I go home happy. It's great maybe when a Sunday school program is working well. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a little new carpet and some paint? I'm sure that will happen before the Lord returns. All of these things in church life are nice and important. But I want you to know this. If you're new to this church, if you're looking to be impressed with a professional slickness that sweeps you off your feet, you probably won't find it at Santa Barbara Community Church. Sorry. What we have to offer is not, and please hear this, a building that stuns you with beauty, fancy programs that meet the needs of every subgroup in the world, a glossy color photo directory. We are black and white. You won't find entertainment-oriented music that wows you as you sit passively as an audience. And you're probably not going to find sermons that are always going to just make you feel wonderful about yourself. Warm, pious little platitudes. But as a church, what we have to offer is God, and it's so much better than any of this other stuff. The promises of forgiveness of sins in Jesus, a wonderful new life. How great is our God? Amen. I want to give two implications for a church, for our church, that wants to fight for God to be the central focus of our attention. There's a lot more than two. I've only got time for two, and I'm going to fly, and then Bonnie's going to come lead us in prayer. But the first is this. God's greatness will be reflected in our priorities. That means our programs, our money, our missions. Reed's going to talk about that next week. Our structure, how we pick leaders, the things that we think about and plan about for the future, what we teach on, all of this will be reflected if God is central in our church. Let me give one illustration. And the reason I picked this illustration is just because I was so stoked that it happened and the way it happened. And it's just a neat part of church life. Last two Sundays, we had a little box up here, crummy little box. And we took an offering, as we do twice a year, for the poor, above and beyond our normal giving. And just to say, God cares about the poor. We care about what God cares about, so we're going to be involved in caring for the poor. It's all through the scriptures. It's clear as day. Church, I just want to say, great job. About $49,000, just under 50, came in above and beyond our normal budget concerns, which are already, there's tons of great stuff about in our budget for the poor. You're going to hear about that next week. And I just thought, that is absolutely awesome. What a privilege. But it reflects our priorities. I got daydreaming. And it was kind of a sinful daydream, to be honest. And I got pondering, what could our church do with $50,000 cash? And you think about all the things that we could do that would maybe be great and not necessarily bad. And as my mind wandered, I thought, wow, I got to get my priorities back, Steve. Quit the daydreaming. Because we're about having God be the central focus in what He cares about. So I'm so excited that in our priorities, and there's lots of areas, that's one simple little illustration, that our priorities and our planning will reflect God's greatness. We have to fight in our own lives and our personal priorities, don't we? Anybody want to stay in shape in the room? It's a fight. Anybody want to save money for retirement, for a home or for a car or whatever you want to save money for? It's a battle. It's a fight. Anybody want to have a good marriage? When's the last time you've gone away for the weekend with your spouse? When's the last time you took your spouse out for dinner? Well, Steve, we're pretty busy and don't have that much money, and I don't want to hear it. I really don't. It's a fight if you want to have a good marriage. You want to raise kids to love Jesus? Parents, get tough. It's a fight. Those of you who are in junior high school, elementary school, do you want to live for Christ on the public school campus? Is that easy? It's a fight. It's all a fight. And as a church, we want to be a church that fights, that works hard in our priorities to have the adoration and the love of God be first and central, center stage. Our God's greatness will also be reflected in our corporate worship. Now, I know that our life of worship is much bigger than Sunday afternoons, but it probably comes into sharpest focus on a Sunday afternoon. And you hear a lot of preachers say, come to a church service not to receive, but to give. And I don't believe that. I hope that you all came this afternoon not so much to give, but to receive. Hungry for God. Hungry for what God would do in our lives. Touched by God. I remember a few years ago with the Michelson clan down here in the second row. We met them in Kauai and we went to the Princeville Hotel for a Friday night seafood buffet. It's incredible. It's a little pricey, but trust me, sell your home and it's worth it. I mean, there was something. There was eight of us. And the fare out there was just unbelievable, the food. And, I remember thinking, this is going to be really interesting. We came hungry, and everybody had a different style. I'm not trying to put everybody in the same mold. You know, there were some big guys there. Pete was there. I mean, big guys that just eat like crazy. Dan didn't say a word the whole time. He was going to town. Julie and some of the ladies were much nicer. I was petite. I took a small little plate and was slow about the whole thing. But we came hungry with a sense of anticipation, ready to dig in and eat. And it struck me, this is how we ought to be coming to church. With our own personalities, with our own styles, but ready to go hard after God. We are striving to be a church that goes hard after God and singing and praying and studying the Scriptures. We want God to be central. Amen. So we've looked at it this afternoon. We've sung about it. We've seen that the number one thing that Moses said to the Jews as they were about to go into the Promised Land is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I think that's the way that he was saying, fight for these things. We've sung about how great our God is to remind us that God is to be central in our lives. And I want to invite you, if this is your church home, to once again recommit yourself to this great truth. If you're new to this body, to commit yourself to saying, I want to fight to have God be the number one thing in this church. There's other things, I know that. But that God would be first and foremost central. Bonnie's going to come and lead us in prayer about this. So Bonnie, if you would come. This is Bonnie Fear, and she is one of our elders. And she's going to pray for us right now.
As Steve was teaching us about fighting to keep God central, maybe one of the weapons that most central weapon that we can use in this fight is prayer. And so we need to pray for ourselves to continue to think rightly about God, to continue to believe rightly about God, but also to pray that he would help us live this thing out, to live out this faith that the way Jesus taught us and the way that Jesus modeled for us. So let's pray together as a church. God, first of all, we want to confess and just Say, Lord, we allow so many things to distract us from you. And our desire, Lord, is to keep you front and center in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as it says in Lamentations, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. God, help us, by the power of your Spirit, to examine our own hearts and test them. To see the things that we put before you. And then help us, Lord, to put first things first and return to you. Thank you, Lord, that you always receive us back. God, we pray that you would give us determination as a church to look to you and your strength, seeking your face always. Your word says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, give us that determination, Lord, to seek you with everything we've got each and every day. God, we pray that you would give us as a church a growing compassion for those who suffer, both here among us and in the world around us. Jesus, you came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort those who mourn, and provide for those who grieve. You said that those who grieve will be given a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God, teach us to care with the depth of caring that you lived out on earth, Lord Jesus. God, would you be close to the suffering, be their rock and their source of strength. And God, we pray for the nations. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us hearts that extend beyond this room out into the world. Help us to be prayerful, diligently prayerful people for those who are in places that have not heard of you, those who live in areas of conflict, and those who suffer in poverty. And God, we pray for a few in our own body. We pray for Jordan and Belinda McCohen and Jason and Nancy Rust, who are with us for their last Sunday this Sunday. We thank you, God, for all that they have been and done in this body and how a part of this family they are. We pray that you would be preparing fellowship for them even now as they move up to Seattle. Bless them, Lord, and keep them close to you and help them to keep you front and center in their lives. And finally, God, we pray that you would give us a zeal to see you glorified. Help us to seek you each and every day. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that you promise never to leave us or forsake us, and that you also promise to give us the power to represent you in the world. Amen. And would you stand? We're going to go out with one song, but I also, before we go out with that one song, want to give you one scripture to just keep on your hearts through this week. It's Deuteronomy 9. Verse 5. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands.
Let's just sing the chorus to How Great is Our God one last time. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all